The Easter season continues today with one clear and overpowering theme, the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ which empowers Peter's healing and which emboldens his speech before the authorities who had him arrested. It is the love of Christ that has allowed the stone the builders rejected to become the cornerstone. It is this love of Christ and God which fills the 23rd Psalm, which leads us beside still waters, restores our souls, comforts us in the darkest valley, and prepares a reconciliation table in the presence of our enemies. In our epistle, 1 John, the author writes, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And in our gospel text, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." On Easter Sunday, we celebrated the truth of the resurrection, and today, on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we look at why the crucifixion and resurrection became necessary. Our texts today point strongly to the crucifixion and resurrection as being bound by God's love. This is the dominant theme in the Johannine texts, the Gospel and three epistles of John, which may or may not have been written by the same person, but were written in a consistent style. It is a theme famously laid out in John 3:16, perhaps the best-known verse of the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Or, more simply put, as in 1 John 4:8, "The one who does not know love does not know God, because God is love." It's difficult to talk about this divine love in a human context because so often we think of love as a romantic feeling, and then when we start to think about self-sacrificial love, we can start to enable and empower abuse. Many of us might know the story of the giving tree. I assume there are many people here who love this story. Now, generations of Protestant ministers like myself have held it up as a model of Christian self-sacrificing love. In the story, written by noted children's author Shel Silverstein, the tree provides gifts to a boy, these gifts changing as the boy ages. At first, the gifts are innocuous things that the tree has in excess or can replenish. Branches to climb and swing, shade in which to rest. Then it moves to things like apples, which the boy can sell for money. And finally, branches from which the boy can build a house and eventually the trunk. Throughout the book, each gift ends with a refrain that the tree was happy. But at the end, the tree is sad. The tree is now just a stump with nothing left to give. Until finally, the boy, now an old man, says all he needs is a place to sit, at which point the tree, once again, is happy. If we are to adopt this story as a Christian allegory, we must also see the shortcomings in it. We must realize that the story of the giving tree as told is a story of the crucifixion without the resurrection. Like Jesus, the tree gives until its death, but unlike Jesus, there is no new life at the end of the story. There is no new growth emerging from the stump. There is no restoration of the tree to its full glory. The tree may ultimately find some satisfaction in being able to find a place for the boy turned old man to rest, but the tree also recognizes that a shady spot would have been better. The tree recognizes that in prioritizing only the boy's welfare for so long, both the tree and the boy ultimately lose. There's a long theological history of placing the weight of our salvation on the crucifixion alone, of churches and theologians arguing that Christ's death satisfied a divine demand for suffering as a part of justice, of suggesting that Jesus paid a price on our behalf. For all of the dominance of these theories of atonement in the contemporary church, they're not as old as we might think. The symbol behind me on the wall the empty cross, became common in churches around the 4th century. The empty cross, like the empty tomb, is showing that Jesus is not there, that Christ is risen. The crucifix, a cross with the figure of Jesus still upon it, did not become a common symbol until around the 10th century, when theologians started to link God and Jesus to feudal lords whose honor could be offended in ways that required punishment. These theologians asked, if human lords can demand punishment, how much more could our own God demand? And they began to emphasize the suffering of Jesus to justify the suffering of peasants. Our problem with these theologies is the problem of the giving tree. They stop too soon. If the point of Jesus was just to die, we have no need of the resurrection. If the point of Jesus was just to suffer, then God has nothing left to give us. These stories cut short Scripture. They stop before we reach the glory of the resurrection. And that, the glory of the resurrection, the glory of Easter, is that we know there is more. We know that the gospel does not end with the crucifixion. It does not end with Jesus laying down his life. The gospel continues to Jesus taking it up again. As today's gospel says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus does not die for our sins as substitution. Jesus dies because of our sins. Jesus does not die because God demands it. Jesus allows himself to die because we demand it. Because our limited capacity creates a requirement for punishment rather than reconciliation. Jesus died so that Jesus might again be raised, because the love of God is not a love that exhausts itself. It is not a love that ends on the cross. It is not a love that gives until there is nothing left, but is a love of abundance that grows as it gives. And so even as we try to use the cross to bring God down to our level, God uses the resurrection to lift us up. The resurrection tells us that our power to take ultimately gives us nothing, but that the power of God can lift us out of that cycle with new life. The love of God is the love of the resurrection. The power of this love is such that not even death on a cross can defeat it. Not even death on a cross can separate us from God, and that even at our worst, God's love always calls us to new life. This is what we must remember when we are asked to share and practice God's love. When we read in the epistle, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. We are called not to destroy ourselves. We are not called to trade places with our siblings in need, but to share in our abundance so that no one may be in need. We are called to share so that all may be in new life. We are called to share so that, to paraphrase the psalmist, we may all dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen.